Hello, everyone, and welcome to the Catalyst Stories podcast. I'm John Hino, your host for today's episode. And today, I'm so blessed and thrilled to have Robert Harris on the podcast. Now, Robert is self-employed as a technology consultant at Catalyst. Robert has been involved with teaching the Men's Summer Bible Study Group. He also serves on worship teams as a vocalist, guitarist, and bassist at times. He is married to Arlene, and this year they celebrate 36 years together, so big congratulations to you and Arlene.
Thank you.
Yeah. Together they have two grown children, daughter Olivia, who's married to Don, who plays the drums on worship teams here at Catalyst, and son Nigel, who's married to Katia, and they, between the two families, they have three grandchildren. So with that, Robert, welcome to Catalyst Stories.
Thank you. Thank you. And yeah, it's actually Katia. Katia. Two, and then Olivia and Don have our son Benji, who many of you have seen running around the sanctuary during service. He's just turned three yesterday, so
yeah,
it's a good birthday week for him.
Yeah, awesome. Yeah, well, happy birthday to him, and I do enjoy seeing him run around and be a kid.
Yeah.
So you have such an incredible and well-documented testimony of your journey with God, especially as it relates to your career. And so to start, I wondered if you can take us back to your high school years as a high school student and what you concluded about career options based on some math classes that you took.
Yeah, sure. I'd be glad to do that, John. I in grade school, I was pretty bright and actually a very early reader. I was in a lot of advanced classes and I'd even skipped a grade. But by the time I got to high school, I really didn't have that same amount of focus. And probably one of the worst areas was beyond basic math. And just to give you an example, I got a D in algebra and then flunked geometry. So at the time, there was a computer lab, but it was really for people who had really excelled at all the maths. They had gotten through anything else and they had nothing else to do but let them sit in at a computer and write programs.
So
you take those career tests in high school. I think mine said, "Oh, you can be a roofer, or you can, you know, something like that." I'd be outdoors all the time. It's funny to me that at such an early age, they kind of decide what you're going to be like 5 years later. In a way, for a long time, even as I was first a Christian, that's kind of how my path went. I was working as a casual truck helper. That was after high school in the 80s. And I was pretty scrawny. I was, I think under around 150, if not under. I was pretty thin. And so I wasn't one of the people that the drivers would typically pick. It was at Montgomery Ward's warehouse, and only some of the listeners will remember what Montgomery Ward's would, but they actually at the time would hire people who would stand around on the docks. You'd have to be registered, have a W-4 with them and everything, but you'd stand and wait, and if they were busy enough that the regular drivers and helpers needed additional work, they had enough routes, they'd pick you, almost like picking teams. So I had a little trick. The drivers wore a tan shirt and brown pants, and it had the little logo of the delivery service. But I got matching. I went and got a matching tan shirt and brown pants, and so I kind of matched the driver's official uniform. And the supervisor liked that, and they'd say, "Put Harris on your truck. You know, that's a good look." So a little marketing there.
Yeah, for sure.
But that tan pants and brown shirt. So I'm wearing my delivery uniform, and one day I didn't get work. I guess despite the tan pants and the brown shirt, just wasn't busy enough. So I was living in downtown Long Beach, and I was walking back from a 7-Eleven around the corner over off Atlantic Avenue. I was buying either a coffee or, to be honest, might have been cigarettes back then. Not sure, but I stopped, and the facilities manager of Scan Health Plan used to stand in the alley and smoke, and I started talking to him. And he asked me what kind of work I did. I said, I help move furniture. And he said, I need some help. I need someone to help move cubicles tomorrow. Can you can save me some time trying to get it through an agency. And I thought, well, okay, I'll do that. I won't have to drive, and it's a sure thing, even though it's less money than what you can get on the truck. So I went ahead and did that. And as we got to talking that day, he said that he needed a receptionist for a couple of weeks. The receptionist was going on vacation, and I said, "Oh, I had mentioned that years earlier I had answered a phone for an office service that my mom had that she had run, and so I thought, okay, I'll do that." And the full time receptionist didn't return ever. She never came back to her job. So I ended up having that job. That was actually my first in office job, was as a receptionist there, and it was quite unusual at the time for men to be a receptionist, but I reported to the facilities guy, and because the phone systems were run by facilities back then, and I actually, when I got married, was a receptionist.
Okay.
When Arlene and I first got married.
Yeah.
But what happened is that the facilities manager was starting to delegate more and more tasks from me, and he was about ready to move on, and so by the time he was ready to leave the company, I was promoted, and started working as the facilities supervisor for the company, and programming the phone system was just part of the job. It wasn't a separate, it wasn't really part of the, what was called the MIS department. It was just something you did. You programmed the phone system, and I'll be honest, I was a, was married. After a year, I was a new dad, and I wasn't a very good worker. I would say I was ambitious. I would, you know, would have loved if someone handed me a promotion, but I wasn't very focused still.
Yeah, what caused you to believe you weren't a good worker?
I sometimes would take
if
off.
You can talk about
okay.
it.
Sometimes I'd take off at 3 p.m. and go out for a break around the corner and come back just to lock up the building. So yeah, that's one example.
Yeah. Okay.
Okay, so that's that's the pre-Christian not a good worker.
Yeah.
So
yeah,
there's
we'll
versions
preface
of
that.
This. Because it was during this time that God started calling on Arlene and I. And Arlene actually started listening to radio ministry.
She
was listening to Raul Reese. She said she liked, he was saying something funny and it caught her interest. I think she was trying to tune in K-Rock because it's right there at the end of the dial. And she started really listening to it and really paying attention to it. And she wanted to go to church, but I was actually really against it. And I was against my son going into church. A while later, I'd say like maybe a month later, I went with her, but I was interested.
Yeah.
But I was still rebellious. I kind of thought, huh, I guess I would read or hear stuff from the Bible, and we had a Bible actually in the house, and I thought, huh, I guess it really, you know, people really haven't changed. I didn't think of the Bible as being relevant. I thought, oh, wow, the people were doing the same stuff, you know, like fighting and having all kinds of problems 2,000 years ago as they are now. That's amazing.
Yeah. So I'm wondering what changed for you, because obviously you're a Christian now, so something must have clicked. How did that happen?
It was a lot of going back and forth, and I got saved just a few weeks later after that first time in church, but it really was trying to live in both worlds. It was really trying to have salvation or have a relationship with God my way. And really, we went to a small Calvary chapel in Lakewood, and they were very good about explaining, you know, relationship. And I think it's kind of funny because what I did, we were known there. It was after more than a few weeks. But one morning I went to they had a 6 a.m. prayer service at the office. And I went there and I prayed, and actually that's where I surrendered my life. And it was a dramatic change. It felt like a dramatic transformation. I really felt like I was now a Christian.
Yeah.
But I almost couldn't believe it. I remember thinking, who would have thought that I would ever become a Christian, and really feeling that identity as a Christian.
Yeah. And so And forgive me if I'm jumping ahead, but you went to a Bible study one time at Calvary Chapel, and God even convicted you on that work ethic that you talked about. And so I wondered if you can talk about that, and maybe even the scripture that he showed you.
Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. That's I was a better worker, but I still wasn't a great worker. I still really kind of like to spend my own time doing things, you know, And a lot of it was God stuff, you know, like I'll go on an errand at, this particular time so I can listen to this whole service, you know, and just kind of sit and wait for it to end. Really, you know, not even thinking about it as stealing time. But
well, it is a process, right? So we'll take it step by step.
Our pastor, his pastor Mark at the time, was going through the book of Colossians actually on Sunday morning.
Okay.
And he was talking, there's the verse in Colossians 3:22 that says, "Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God." And he gave a whole service about some of the different people who he had met who had just like really poor work ethics, even though they belonged to God. You know, never questioning that they belong to God, just saying, you know, this, and explaining what eye service is, you know, God's watching you all the time, and he cares about how you work, even if your employees don't see it or ever notice it.
Yeah.
And just the way he elaborated on it, it really just struck my heart. It's like,
he wasn't
talking about me, you know, it wasn't, but it was like God was talking about me through him, you know.
Wow.
And it really did change my attitude towards work.
Yeah, so, I wonder if you can talk about that, because some things started happening for you.
Yeah, I started going in on time. I started like, you know, getting more organized. I started keeping my promises to people about when things would be done. And within 3 months of really changing my attitude towards work, I was Employee of the Month.
Wow.
And then the following year, I was actually Employee of the Year with the most nominations of any employee in this company's history. It was still a young
That's
company.
That's amazing.
But yeah, it's so, and I, in both times, it was at the time we didn't do everything over email. I think only a few people had email, but we got to do a little newsletter, and I got to testify about Jesus in both of them.
Wow.
You know, I got to say, Jesus really is the person who, I don't remember exactly what I said, but I got to mention Jesus and attribute the change in my attitude towards work to Jesus. So that was a good thing. I was actually known, there were people at that particular workplace who had seen me change from, you know, the slacker, you know, goof off as much as you can get away with, to being born again, you know, and to just changing exactly, you know, complete, they saw a complete transformation.
Wow. I can't think of a greater testimony than that, for them to actually see this transformation that you're going through right in front of their eyes.
Yeah, it is. It was quite a time.
Yeah. So, you know, about that time, I think you said that you stated that PCs or personal computers were for executives only and not for facilities or telecom people. And so you thought otherwise, didn't you?
Yeah, I actually, it's a funny thing because you look at it now and at the time it was really anybody who was a manager was given a PC and most of them didn't know what to do with it. This was really early days. So the whole idea that if you were in facilities or in telecom, you would need your own computer. Like what for, you know, you have the phone system screen to look at.
Yeah.
And actually what's even funnier is there was a contract manager named Eric and he had an IBM PC and he didn't know what he was going to do with it. So imagine that, you know, the idea that you couldn't, he still had, you know, big giant folders with healthcare contracts that he'd have to mark up and send back. And then someone's secretaries. And in the meanwhile, on this corner, little round table in his desk, he had an unused PC and he said, well, I don't have any use for it, and I don't think I ever will, famous last words. So you can use it until I have a use for it. And I just took off with that.
Wow.
It was really something. I the first thing I did is I put the purchase order system in a WordPerfect template. I just kind of started learning.
Yeah.
And I started creating a floor plan. We used to have all these different nonprofit programs. You'd have to measure by hand anytime you'd move cubicles around and figure out their allocation of the annual facilities expenses. And I started doing all that through like an early, pre-AutoCAD floor plan program that would just keep track of that.
Right.
And then I started scripting on my phone changes. So I started learning what's like a very light form of programming called scripting, where you're basically just programming almost like a macro.
Okay.
If I don't know if a lot of people know what that is, but a macro is the closest thing that a non-technical person would use, where you just let it memorize information and script it so that you don't have to repeat a whole bunch of keystrokes at once. So it was an interesting time because because a lot of the MIS people, I'd ask them questions, and a few of them were good friends of mine, and they would laugh at the stuff I was doing, like not laugh mockingly, but laugh like, oh, that's really funny. Maybe you should have been an IT person, you know, but my school told me I could do, it was interesting.
So around that time, your company started to go through a reorganization, and I wondered if you can talk about that experience and how it helped you, in your own words, remove an idol.
Yeah. That's the company started reorganizing, and they brought in a lot of new people. They actually kind of brought in a operations executive who was known for reorganizing. And it's hard when a company starts as a little kind of homegrown, you know, local town nonprofit, and they want to scale, you know, there are some growing pains, but part of that, a lot of people left. They actually got rid of some people that they felt like weren't aligned with what they wanted to do. And they actually hired somebody above me. I was in charge of the entire facilities budget and the custodial staff and, you know, one groundskeeper guy who lived nearby and really had that kind of autonomy. Mm-hmm. But it had really become an idol in the sense that, like, there was too much security in that job. Mm. You know, too much where I wasn't really relying on the thing that had made me thrive in it, which was God just transforming me and God growing me, you know, and blessing me and opening doors and all those things that he does. I was starting to be like, oh, I've just got to do a good job. I've just got to do jobs. So some days I'd be there, like, you know, long days with, I think Olivia was born by this time, you know, so two kids at home, but still long days and, you know, working early, first one there, last one to leave a lot of times. Mm-hmm. And that's good when you need to do that. But it really had become like my reputation, I think, had become the idol if I had to.
Oh, okay. Uh-huh. Yeah. Uh-huh.
The reputation of my work ethic, really, is what had become the idol. And I think it's hard because some people would say that's not bad. You know, it's not as bad as some of the other things that could have been idols, right?
But, sure.
Uh-huh. It's more productive, but it's still not God. Yeah. It's still an idol.
Yeah.
And so I can see now how God really wanted to remove that and show me that, you know, that it really was all up to him, and he could, the door was suddenly shut. Suddenly there was a director above me, and I couldn't purchase a paperclip without someone signing off on it. Mm-hmm. Like, all of a sudden. And this wasn't from non-performance. This was actually less than a year after I had been Employee of the Year. So
Okay.
Yeah.
Yeah.
But because of all this reorganization, there was a lot of gossip going around the office about, you know, who was going to go next and what departments they were going to reorganize and cut staff and add staff and et cetera, et cetera. And the gossip was between both the new and the old people. There was a lot of distrust, and that included a lot of Christians. Mm-hmm. And I was reading, I was reading in the book of Isaiah one time, and it says in Isaiah, it just convicted me. It made me see that God actually was aligned with the grief I was feeling, that it was from God, because it says in Isaiah 11 through 13, for the Lord spoke thus to me with a strong hand and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people, saying, do not call a conspiracy concerning all that this people call a conspiracy. Do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. The Lord of hosts, him you shall hallow. Let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. And I know that's hard for people when you say fear God, you know, actually, but the fear you have from God is like in a security, like the way you would fear a very righteous father, you know, where you would just always want to look to him to make sure what you're doing is right. And look to him as your security.
Yeah. Well, I've heard of the fear of the Lord talked about in the way of a loving respect, that, you know, you love someone so much that you want to do what pleases them. Because you love and respect them so much, not like you said, not the fear where you're scared not to make a mistake, huh?
Yeah, and as far as micromanage mistakes, I agree with you on that, but I do think that there is a circle of protection, you know, that you should stay in if you want God to open doors for you and to bless you, and really it, a lot of times going outside of that circle, that's what you should be afraid of, is being mm-hmm. outside of his circle of protection, mm-hmm. going so much your own way in your own thoughts or your own actions mm-hmm. that he's like, okay, that's what you want to do, so that's what you'll do. Mm-hmm. You know, like the prodigal son, mm-hmm. you know, that, so that in that sense, I think that there is a stuff to be afraid of, uh-huh. you know,
uh-huh.
it's a scary world out there. And yeah. like, look what I found out just from my experience at this company, that all of a sudden a job can be taken away from you,
mm-hmm.
you know, without you, mm-hmm. you know, with nothing to do with you, you know, things can just happen. So yeah, we need to stay in that circle of protection,
mm-hmm.
you know, and really seek God and all those things and rest in what he's going to do. But
yeah. Yeah, so how did things change for you after you heard those words?
Well, I was. There was a receptionist who was a believer as well, and we'd talk a lot because I actually supervised her at the mm-hmm. time, mm-hmm. and she's still a family friend of these days, Miriam. But we actually started. There was a church courtyard around the corner, and I said, "Well, let's start." You know, I actually shared with her that I didn't like how all the Christians were gossiping, you know, and like mm-hmm. it was, you know, they mm-hmm. were taking sides basically of this whole situation at work. I said, let's just start praying for our company once a week. And we started praying every Tuesday, you know, we'd just walk over and pray and that would be it. And eventually that turned into a Bible study that I decided to start at work.
Yeah.
And we started getting people actually from both groups. A lot of the reorganization was settling down and, and at the same time, but the Bible study at work was a big thing. That was the first time I think I had ever taught a Bible study. I think I'd done we'd have a scripture reading before the sermon. Sometimes I'd do at church, but that was the first Bible study I ever taught.
Yeah.
Ever taught anywhere.
Yeah. Now, I wonder if we can jump ahead to your consulting company, because when you went to work for you went to work for the consulting company, I believe that Scan had hired, and you started to notice some maybe questionable behavior. So I wondered if you can talk about that that experience and the scripture that the Lord showed you.
Yeah, sure. It's I had gone just the way I got there was the telecom job became more complex. It became kind of a separate job on its own.
Okay.
And as the company realized that, they started adding contact centers and more technology. And so Scan decided to split the job. And I decided I wanted to stay with telecom. They said, well, we're going to hire an outside telecom company. I said, well, that's what I want to do. So I went to work for them.
Okay.
And that's how I ended up working for a different company, and they were actually my main client. But the company was doing things. They would bid on things and actually bid half what they knew it would cost. I don't know. I'm whispering. I just realized that. They would bid half what they knew it would cost, and then they'd have some excuse for why they'd have to charge more, and they started selling equipment on the side, even though they were supposed to be independent.
Mm-hmm.
And they also did things like, oh, we have one copy of this software. Let's, you know, give it to everyone to use. And I didn't really think much about it. I was happy that I was doing telecom full time, and I mm-hmm. got to go to a few different client sites, and I was learning a lot. But we were at a men's retreat, and it was a prayer time. And I remember it was funny because I kind of was just asking the same way you would ask God. I asked like, oh, God, show me what you want me to do. But it wasn't like any more earnest, you know, than a regular time. But it was the first time in my life as a Christian that God spoke to me in a way that to where it was an outside word that I knew was not coming from me.
Yeah.
And guess what he said to me?
Yeah,
what? He said, "Why don't you stop stealing?"
Wow,
that's
wow.
the was first that, thing was I that heard God
straightforward
say to me.
To you.
Yeah,
wow.
It was. I know in retrospect, actually, I've always kind of sought God to like, not make me be good instead of bad, you know, like, and to really guide me. So that's what. But I actually answered back, and this is all just in my prayer, you know. But I said, "How am I stealing?" And he like revealed all of a sudden these things, you know, copied software, even music cassettes that I would borrow from people and copy. And one thing that really stood out was I had General Telephone Electric was the company at the time, and there was a construction site, and I took a piece of hardware because I knew they were probably going to, they were probably going to throw it away anyway. You know, it was a demo thing. Mm-hmm. And I felt convicted about that. I thought, well, I didn't even ask, you know, if I really knew that that's what they're going to do, I would have asked. I didn't, it's like, it wasn't worth asking, you know, I'd rather have the piece of hardware and possibly be wrong. And so he really showed me that I was compromising, and I just started changing. I actually gave that, I actually put that piece of hardware back, and I found the exact thing in a Goodwill for like $10.
Yeah,
you know, later on.
Yeah, wow.
It was a lightning suppressor to wait because I had cables running from my house to my garage. And anyway, that's the problem. I could go down a technical, you know, rabbit hole here really easily. Yeah. But it started, the company I was working for, this consulting firm, it started making me see them more as unethical, the bidding, and it just started bothering me. It was hard to work for them without compromising. Mm-hmm. And it got to a point that a former employee, a C-level executive at SCAN, actually asked me who I was working for and if I could engage them to do some work. And I thought, I had gotten to a point where I thought, I can't in good conscience refer my own company. Mm. I need to quit.
Wow.
I need to quit. And so that's when I decided to start my own company. And there was a verse that I considered a promise verse.
Yeah.
And that promise verse is from Luke 6:40. It says, "A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher." Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. And I know, how does that relate? How is that a promise? Well, the promise was, if I stay with the company, you know, what else am I going to do? I'm going to be like my teacher. That's the culture of the company, you know? And so once again, I need to set aside my insecurities and just do something different. And the insecurity was that really I only had about 20 hours of work promised to me at this new little project. Mm-hmm. I said, I'll do it. You know, I'm going to be independent now. And so Arlene and I now, all of a sudden, we had actually also, here's the other insecurity, we had just purchased our home.
Okay, wow. Yeah.
So we had kids in grade school and had just purchased our home.
Wow.
And so we had a conversation, Arlene and I had a conversation and discussed, you know, is this okay to do? You know, what's the biggest fear? And I said, well, I'm afraid we're going to not have money to pay for our house. And she said, you know, I'm afraid that we won't be able to get good health care, you know. Mm-hmm. And so we agreed, well, we'll pay our health care first. That's actually more important, you know, it was. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And so Arlene, by the way, had actually been doing her craft business for about 5 years earlier, and I had been doing her books on her business. So okay. I learned a lot from helping her with her business and helping to run it as an honest business that actually reported all of its income for taxes and all of its deductions and things like that. So I already knew how to do the Schedule C's and all the things like that by the time I started my business. So that's another way that God kind of worked that, you know, he grew me so that I already had those skills when it was time for me to jump ship.
Yeah. Yeah. And I think you said a few months later, you took on some work, and you made a comment that you would only bill if for competent work. And so I wondered if you can talk about what you meant by that.
Yeah, I had done this is the same company that I only got the 20 hours from.
Yeah,
and I had done a good job, and they liked me, and that was good. You know, it's like, so far so good. And they needed some help with extracting information for these reporting programs from a call center system. And I was familiar with the system, but really the programming was stuff I didn't know that well. Mm-hmm. And I had a good enough rapport with them. I told the director of operations, well, I won't charge you for my idiot time. That's what I. And he said, you know, I believe you. He trusted me. That we had a good trust relationship. So he allowed me to do it, and I bought the software I needed on a credit card and a big these big giant books that people used to use before everything was on the internet when you needed to learn a new programming language. I needed to learn Visual Basic. And I thought, okay, what ended up happening, though, is I ended up having too much idiot time. And it was like sitting there just trying to figure things out. And it's like, oh, I really can't bill for that. I just spent, you know, I just spent the last 8 hours learning, and I started to panic. Mm-hmm. And mm-hmm. Arlene, she prayed for me.
Yeah.
She prayed that my mind would be opened.
Wow.
And I posit this because it's hard for me to describe what happened in a way that really makes sense. And because that same night, I suddenly had clarity on how all of it worked. And not just all of it, I mean, like from that point on, I understood how programming and computers and technology worked. I could see the flow of information of how it worked. It was like this little world that I could suddenly see into. And it just made it totally accelerated anything that I could learn in technology.
Wow.
To the point that I actually began building software, this small little reporting package for other companies. And I, within a year, it was on the same project, but a second version of it that I was doing for this first company, I created time functions. I found some constraints in how Visual Basic was able to calculate time, and we needed to do these big aggregate time volumes for averaging. And so I created my own functions that would override the limitations.
How do you explain that?
I think one way that I explain it is that that Arlene prayed.
Yeah.
And she's much better at IAT at praying for seemingly impossible things. You know, that's a huge part of it.
Yeah. Yeah.
But I think also God was responding, you know, to the steps of faith that we both were taking.
Yeah.
And I think to some degree, it was a restoration of who I was supposed to be before I started getting involved in my, you know, late middle school and high school rebelliousness and really stopped focusing. So,
wow.
But really the whole light that went on, I could say the only explanation is it was supernatural, that God actually gave me this wisdom, this external wisdom.
Wow.
That and that's so all the other things I can say, it might have been this, it might have been that, but really the I can't even describe how all of a sudden it just made sense. And because it's different, I've learned things, you know, where all of a sudden it makes sense and you go like, oh yeah, now I get it,
right?
You know, whether it's playing an instrument or, you know, learning but this was just different. This was just like
a whole language, a whole
it was
arena
like,
opened up to you.
Yeah, and I know I didn't think about this till just now, but you think about how Adam, right, was born with all this knowledge, or he was created with all this knowledge. You know, God has the ability at any point in time to tell us whatever, and not just tell us like one single word, you know, like you better stop stealing, you know.
Yeah. I have something a scripture I wanted to quote, because as I was just meditating on this miracle of God in your life, I was going through the book of Job, and in Job 38:36, this is the New King James Version, the Lord is responding to and answering Job, and the Bible says it was out of a whirlwind, and he says, "Who has put wisdom in the mind, or who has given understanding to the heart?" And later on in Job 42:1-2, it says, "Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know you can do everything, and that no purpose of yours can be held with you." And so I just thought, you know, that for you, there was no doubt in your mind that this supernatural wisdom came from the Lord, huh?
There was no doubt. And that's a great scripture. I need to look for more stuff in Job sometimes.
you wouldn't think that. Now I got to stop also, because just to me, it's mind-boggling the faith that Arlene had. And, you know, in business school, we learned the word BHAG. It means a big, hairy, audacious goal, you know, which came from a book by Jim Collins called Built to Last, and talks about, you know, companies setting goals that seem audacious. And when I think about it, Arlene can probably coin a new term, a BHAP, a big, hairy, audacious prayer, right? Because, I mean, I'm just curious, what was her reaction when you wake up and you have this sort of new language? I mean, this whole arena opens up to you, and what was it? What was her reaction?
She just believed me because it was hard to explain to her. Actually, it's funny because when I first started working remotely, sometimes you'd get this modem noise. I don't know if you remember what that looked like on the screen, but it just looked like hieroglyphic numbers because the modem's not connected right. And at first she thought that was a programming language, and she thought, gosh, he must be really smart to know that. So she always just trusted, you know, as long as I was being prayerful and including her in it, it didn't surprise her. It didn't surprise her. And that's a funny thing. I'll tell you, John, I was at a conference last week, and I ran into a guy who was a CIO, but is starting consulting. He's actually older than me, and he was a C-level executive, and he was part of an insurance company that got acquired. And he was talking about how, I need to make sure my wife's on board with me starting to consult, because I was, and I said, that's an important part of it. And I got to share stories with him. That's such an important part of it, is that you're your wife or your husband, having that support is really what can make you thrive at work.
Absolutely, 100%. And, you know, another observation just based on what you just shared is that sometimes before God does the miracles in our lives, he asks us to take a step of action. And I mean, I think of... Jesus telling the blind man, go wash in the pool, or before he heals the 10 leopards, saying to them, go show yourselves to the priest. And so there was always something they had to do. And it was very similar with you, right? Because you took that step of faith in purchasing the software and really committing to this new way of doing business and thinking. And so I wondered if you can speak to that, of your leap of faith in going down this road.
It's the faith was not that God would necessarily cause me to exceed. The faith was in that if I operated with integrity, I was honest and kept on seeking him, that God would put me, that might have been failure. I don't know. It wasn't. I think I have more faith now that God doesn't prompt you to go somewhere without a success plan. But back then, I really didn't understand how much provision God for us. So really the faith was, if I do this, we'll make sure I could get a job somewhere to pay for the health care, even if we can't afford the house. And actually, it's funny because I've had times when I've had to wait like 4 months for a payment. They just mess it up in accounting. And Arlene's always found some way to do something extra, during those times. So that's part of the growth too, is really like working together as a team. But the faith was really in it was more in where I shouldn't be, which was for an unethical company, than where God was going to put me.
Okay. Let me ask you another question. What effect did Arlene's faith have in believing that you could do this? What effect did that have on you?
That's, it was, that was a key part of it. You're making me get emotional is the problem, because it was such an important part of it. It's funny because she lives in a very different world. She paints, She, I remember when she first worked on a computer, she said, I can't find my way back to my house, you know, but rather than my home screen, you know, because it had the little house picture, you know, very visual. Yeah. And which now is funny because computers are becoming very visual, right, and graphical. She was just ahead. But but she's always, I think that support is really key to success. I'm going to tell you a little side story. I hope we don't run out of time. But there was a telecom manager actually at this first company that I was doing the consulting for, the 20 hours. Her name was Diane, and she seemed really intimidated. I think she felt like, and I kind of recognized it because I kind of felt that way with the consulting company coming into my company, like, oh, are they going to outsource this and get rid of me? But she was so good at her job. And I told Arlene about it. I said, they have a telecom manager there, and she's so qualified, but I think she feels like I'm kind of invading her territory. And Arlene told me, make sure you say something good about her. You know, tell the people you're working with what a good job she does.
Yeah.
And I did that the next time I was there. I said, I said, Diane's so organized. She really, like, is exceptional how she's managing your systems and inventories and stuff. Yeah. And so she heard about it, and we became good friends.
Wow.
And I actually helped her find her job. It turned out her husband was in ministry.
Oh, wow.
And he was moving to a new ministry calling in Florida, and I helped her find her job down there.
Nice.
And she actually got to tell the company, Robert, help me find my job. It's a God thing. It's totally a God thing. And she purposely would tell people who were not believers that.
Yeah.
Yeah. So, I mean, that kind of, you know, having that support and having, I think a lot of people might go to work and think, oh, I don't want to talk about work when I get home, you know, and that's a separate part of my life. And the more you integrate your life instead of compartmentalize it, and let people, I think the more that you can thrive as a household.
Yeah, no, I absolutely agree. So many thoughts are going through my head, but I think of that one saying that behind every good man is a good wife. I truly believe that. And, you know, another example is one of the, you know, we pray for our boys all the time, and I think one of the prayers is that if they are to be married someday, that they would find a woman who loves the Lord, but maybe even more importantly than that, that would help point them to Father God. And I totally see that with Arlene, how she, you know, pointed you to God and said, you know what, we're going to go to God in this thing. And then that's when he gave you opened up this whole new arena of the field that you're in. So I think that's so amazing.
Yeah. Can I give you one more example?
Yeah.
Just because I think it's, I mean, this is what I mean by praying the impossible.
Yeah.
I worked for a couple of years on a project for a very large project that was like an $11 million project.
Okay.
And it had gone up to the presidential level and been presented. I thought that they were making a very big mistake what they selected. And I told Arlene about it. I said, oh, they're picking the wrong thing. I think they're going to be really unhappy with the direction they're going. And she said, well, let me pray about it. And I had learned, I hope I had learned by that time not to say that's not going to do anything. I think I might have said that. I think I said, it's already gone, you know, up to the president of the company. And this is a Fortune 100 company. This is a huge global company. And she said, well, we should pray about it. And she prayed about it. And the next day, the whole thing imploded. Wow. Like the CIO of the company started reconsidering things, and someone had came back from a trade show where they learned some of the deficiencies of the direction they were going, and the whole thing this giant $11 million thing got reconsidered and reworked, and it actually led to more consulting time and money for me too. But honestly, that's a secondary blessing. You know, being on doing things that are successful and the right way to go was really the important part. But yeah, so her prayers, I wonder how that works, because I mean, is it just that she has a share in that prayer? You know, God, you know, that God's already working, or is that actually the cause?
Oh my goodness. I just see this faith in Arlene that, you know, it's not if it will happen. She is praying as if this has happened already. And so I just see that faith, and kudos to you for making it a partnership. Like you said, you know, you mm-hmm. could separate the two, but I'm seeing just this heavenly wisdom that comes from her in the ability to, you know, stay calm and to say, you know what, we're going to go to Jesus on our knees on this and see what he has to say. So I just think that's so awesome. And so I want to ask you, Robert, as we start to wrap up our time together, what are maybe a few insights or words of encouragement that you could pass on to our listeners based on your testimonies that you've shared here today?
I think the first thing is, and I think for parents who have kids, you know, who they think they might not be wired for something. I was talking to another church member about a month ago about this, and actually shared a little bit about how, you know, what people thought I was going to be in high school. Mm-hmm. And it's like, mm-hmm. don't, and, you know, in my day, the thing to get was, you know, you got your business degree, and that was everything. You know, the computers were just kind of a little side thing. Mm-hmm. But mm-hmm. you just don't know what God has in store for people, you know, and really just that obedience and like listening and putting your security in him, you know, yes. rather than like a whole set fixed path. And for some people, it might be the same job their whole life. I don't know. But really within that, you know, you can thrive. I didn't get to talk much about I started planning Bible studies at multiple work locations. I don't know if there's time for that. But one of the Bible studies when I left Scan, the first company that I moved over to, became like the Kilroy Airport Center Bible study. It actually grew. It grew without me. And then, you know, I didn't take that personally. There were like, you know, 10 to 12 people coming, but they brought it outside and made it a whole like office park Bible study and started doing lunches and stuff like that.
Awesome.
So that's, but really, yeah. So that's another thing. Don't compartmentalize your faith. Yeah. You know, sometimes, you know, it's easy to find people who are believers at your workplace, you know, if you're willing to just have people know you're a believer, you know, and then you have people that pray for you. You have people that, but I mean, accountability, I don't mean that you have to like talk and say, were you a good Christian, you know, this week or anything like that. It's just the accountability of people seeing you and knowing that you're a person of faith, a person mm-hmm. that belongs to the same God and the same Savior as them. I think that's a huge part of it.
Yeah.
But really just having a good expectation that God really does have good plans for us.
Yes.
You know,
yes.
and being willing to step out into those plans. Yes. You know, I stepped out to him. I didn't know for sure that he had good plans for me, but I knew that his plans weren't what I was doing right then. So that's a big part of it. But God's word, okay. When you say what made me take that step of faith, I'd say what I really had faith in at the time was God's word. Have in the Bible, you can read, you can find so many promises, and not just the ones that are in, you know, the little book of God's promises. Like in cases, you know, things like you'll be just like your teacher, you know, when you're fully trained. It's like, who do you want to be your teacher? Just really, anytime you read God's word, looking at how does it apply to my work life and my family life and things like that. I don't say I do that 100% of the time or even most of the time, but when I do it, that's where the results come. Mm-hmm. And that's where the security comes.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You know, if you believe God's word is true, then read it like it's true.
Yes.
You know, believe the promises like they're true.
Yes, yeah, absolutely, 100%. Yeah, that's so awesome. Wow. So, Robert, as we close our time together today, I just first of all want to thank you for being here on Catalyst Stories and sharing your career journey and insights that you've gained with us and on your walk with God together.
Thank you. I'm happy to be here.
Yeah, and I just want to lift up a prayer of thanksgiving for your testimony and for our listeners as well. So let's pray. Father God, thank you for your hand on Robert throughout his career. And I just want to thank you for opening up the opportunity after opportunity on his road in the area of information technology, Lord, thank you for all the lessons that you've taught him. And Lord, I just want to thank you for his belief and his faith in you, Lord, to want to do things the right way, and that he was open to your Holy Spirit's prompting him to do things honestly and operate out of a certain standard, Lord, and that's your standard as his teacher, Lord. And so I thank you for that, but I also thank you for the blessing, Lord, that has accompanied that as well, Lord. And Father God, I thank you for Jesus, for the audacious faith of Robert's wife, Arlene, to pray for Robert's mind to be opened up to the world of information systems and programs and all the other terms that I can't explain, even though he felt he didn't have success in math and that he felt he needed to have success in this area. So, Lord, we're reminded of what you asked your servant Job in Job 38:36 in the New King James Version. He who has put wisdom, who has put wisdom in the mind, or who has given understanding to the heart? And we're mindful of Job's response in chapter 42, verse 1 and 2, where he said, I know that you can do everything, and no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. So, Lord Jesus, help us to turn to you and your word first, as Robert has said, whenever we need wisdom and understanding, knowing that your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, and that's Psalms 119:105. And Lord, thank you, Holy Spirit, for your way that you've spoken to Robert over the years, the lessons of wanting to please you and not man, the lessons of being a true disciple of Christ and wanting to be like you, not just on Sundays, Lord. So thank you for that. And now, Jesus, may you use these testimonies in Robert's life to inspire all of us to become all that you created and called us to be in Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Well, thank you, Robert.
And, thank you. Thank you for having me.
Yeah. And that's it for today's episode of Catalyst Stories. Until next time, take the time to reflect on and share your God-given testimonies and see how God uses you to become a catalyst of inspiration and encouragement for others. God bless.